life in the beginning had to be very challenging, especially as you consider Genesis. You think about the lives of men such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the things that they had to endure, and the faith that they had to have and demonstrate toward God concerning the great promise. That promise that God made to Abram, that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that promise was going to be fulfilled in him, his son Isaac, and Jacob. And then we, of course, are beneficiaries of that great promise, according to Galatians 3, 26 through 29. And so when we consider chapters 26 through chapter 30, we come across some things that are very interesting, especially when you consider the prelude to chapter 26, and that's chapter 25, verses 29 through the end of the chapter. There we find Esau behaving in a way that was profane. And the very fact that he despised the very thing that was valuable, his birthright, caused great trouble in his life. And this was just the beginning of some of the great troubles that he had, which when we consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and following, turn there real quick. It actually allows us to make more sense from an exegetical perspective what the Hebrews writer was leaning toward and saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, verse 14, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It makes more sense when you consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through verse number 17, the attitude of Esau, and that he was a profane person, yet he was an unholy person because he put those things that had no value before that which had value. And there's great application for us concerning the mindset of Esau. And we'll have more to say about that here in a few minutes, so I don't want to get bogged down with that particular point. But I wanted to make that point as a prelude because we're going to come across Esau again. And one thing about mindsets, it is something that always has to be cultivated. And you always have to work on your mindset. And so Esau's mindset was not good. Yet he had help. And for this reason, this is why we have to be careful that we don't put stumbling blocks before one another as brethren. That we don't help one another to become profane and be a person of fornication. Not fornication in the sense of sexual immorality, but fornication as in the sense of going against God's will and thus going away from the covenant of God. And so when we consider Isaac in chapter 26, we see something that is worthy of our attention. Isaac is blessed because of the faith of his father. And verse number 5. So we see something in this text. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here we find Isaac, again, just like his father, Abraham, who was in the same type of situation that we see in Genesis chapter 20. So here we find Isaac, he's in this type of situation, and God says something about Abraham that was a benefit to Isaac. which makes more sense when you consider Genesis 18. In Genesis 18 and verse number 19, notice what was said about Abraham. God had faith in Abraham. God had trust in Abraham. Here the Bible says in verse number 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So here God was contemplating within himself, should we keep this from Abraham? No. He's going to tell him some things. Why? Because he knew the type of man Abraham was. Well, God was going to be blessing Isaac because of the life of Abraham, which tells us, especially as fathers, Luke 1:17, just put that in your notes for consideration, that our children can go a long ways depending on us as fathers. And it behooves us to do our part as much as humanly possible to help them. So Isaac is in Gerar. He was told to remain there, and he actually did what God said in verse number 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." Sounds familiar, right? She's my sister. And his reasoning was different than his father's reasoning. See, his father's reasoning, according to Genesis 20 and verse number 11, was he thought there was no fear of the Lord in this place. That was his reasoning. Well, Isaac's reasoning was a little bit on the different side. Here in verse number 9 of Genesis 26, notice what the scripture says. "Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Quite obviously, she is your wife.'" Now, but why? Because Abimelech saw Isaac and he was sporting his wife. He was kissing on his wife. Surely that's not his sister. Well, you know, during these particular times, it's kind of hard to decipher what's going on sometimes, especially when we get to Jacob and Rachel. But anyway, I digress for now. Because there were some strange things going on during these particular days. However, he saw Isaac sporting Rebecca, and he said within himself, "This is his wife." And then notice his response. Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" Well, it goes back to what Tobias was saying this morning as it relates to why do we sin? Why do we not do what God says? Lack of faith. Unbelief. Well, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham was going to have a son in his old age, and Sarah was going to be having a son, and she did. She was barren. God is working through him, through her, and God was going to be bringing forth Isaac. Isaac was going to be bringing forth Jacob. This promise was going to go on. And because of their unbelief, they found themselves saying things, lying, and trust me, a lie is still a lie, regardless of what we may think. Brother Tobias.
It's contradicting, not the Bible, but Isaac's belief. He had enough faith to let his father down in Genesis 22 to literally lay down his life.
That's right.
But here, he don't want to die for his wife.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. Anyone else? So we see in verse 10 and 11, Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now think about this. King of the Philistines understood marriage. Understood marriage. Notice what Abimelech says. He says, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Remember, why did John the Baptist lose his life? Anybody remember? Yes.
Because he confronted Herod and told him that you shouldn't be with Herodias, his brother's wife.
That's right. And so here we see that Gentiles, well, they should know the law of God too. Here we have Abimelech, a Philistine, knowing the law of God, which also demonstrates that the law of God was long before the church. And when we think of those who try to make argumentation saying, well, they're not members of the Lord's church, therefore they're not under the law of Christ, therefore they're not under the law of marriage. That's false. As a matter of fact, you don't want a society that way. You want everyone to understand and appreciate and honor the sanctity of marriage. It's a good lesson for us. So in verses 12 to verse number 25, we see the value of water and the value of peace. I love Isaac in this particular case. Some people would probably say that Isaac was a softy. And I can understand that. Because some men would have probably said, no, we're going to fight. No, we're not giving up this water source. Water was a very high commodity. You had to fight for water. And so here we have Isaac, and he is finding wells, digging wells, and he's just walking away from these wells, metaphorically speaking. Let's read. Then Isaac sowed in that land, verse 12, and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous. Notice what God was doing for him. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with dirt, with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So they were envious, and so that envy caused them to do something that took away, if I could say it this way, their life source, water. Remember, according to Mark 15:10, Brian Braswell, Jesus was handed over because of envy. Watch out for envy. It's hard to stand before envy. Verse 17, then Isaac departed from there. Notice, he departed from there, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his fathers had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well running there, running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Esek means to quarrel. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called it Sitna. Sitna means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So that name means spaciousness. Now notice verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar to Ahuzaroth, one of his friends, Pishgol, the commander of his army, and Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Now listen to this. But they said, we have certainly seen the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So let's make a couple comments. Here you have all these wells. They dig them, they move on. Dig them, move on. Dig them, move on. Most people would have fought over that water. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. We dug these wells. That's where our life is. And as a matter of fact, usually when you have nations fighting, people fighting, they're fighting over water. Got a lot of stock. Have a lot of possessions. We have people, got servants, got herds. We got to water them. But no, what did Isaac do? He just moved on. Peace. God blessed him. And finally got to a place where they dug a well, got some space between he and those who were sending him away, if you will, and he names that spaciousness. Now he builds an altar. He gives God the glory. They understand that God is with them. And that kind of reminded me when I was looking at this, Romans 8, verse number 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so this is old, guess, country song. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. I want y'all to think about that. When David was running from Absalom, here's the king running from his son. David wasn't running because he was scared. He was running because he knew what he would do to his son if he didn't run. See, just because you're running don't mean that you're scared all the time. Sometimes you're running just to keep the peace. Well, he ran far enough where he could actually be known as a man of peace. And he was known as that man of peace. And he actually got the water that was needed for he and everything needed. And he built the altar there and he worshiped God. If anything, that ought to teach us something. Now, I'm not going all the way across the board with this thing, but I will say this. Maybe it's my personality. I try to do all that I can to be a man of peace. I try to do all that I can to be at peace with all people. I really do. Until I'm back to the corner where I say, okay, now you've gone too far. You need to back up. But everyone's not like that. So one young preacher I was talking to one time, and we was having some problems with some brethren. I said, man, come on, man. We need to go fight these brethren. We need to go argue. We need to go debate. Aren't you ready to fight? That's what I told him. That's what I asked. You ready to fight? He said, Brother Mike, I'm always ready to fight. I'm just not always fighting. I'll let y'all chew on that for a while. Yes. Say again. The story that I said?
Yeah, but just
I said, he said, Brother Mike, I'm not all, he said, Brother Mike, I'm always ready to fight. I'm just not always fighting. So here's the point. Here we find Isaac, and finally gets this well going, finally worships God, known as a man of peace. He moves on. Look at verse 34 of chapter 26. God is with him. But we see something in verse number 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And there was grief of the mind. Of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. He took wives that were outside of the people of God. Notice how many wives he took. Took two wives. See that? We'll see later on as well that he took two wives. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 28, starting at verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father. Jacob obeyed his father. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the what? The wives he had. And that caused me to think about Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 19 where, well, Lamech took on two wives. You know, when Lamech took on two wives, he went away from God's system of marriage. God never intended for a man to have multiple wives. He always wanted one man, one woman for life. So going back to Genesis 27, just want to make that point with Esau. In verse number 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered him, here I am. Chapter 27, I want us to talk about the deceitfulness of people. And I was telling myself, Mike, you're going to have to really run through this one because of the temptation of talking about some of the things here. Here we find Isaac, he's old, and now we have him calling on his son Esau, and we're going to find great deceptions taking place all through this chapter. As a matter of fact, it's hideous, it's horrendous, what we find in this chapter. In verse number 2, then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapon, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, who did he give the command to? He gave it to Esau. He gave it to Esau. But you got someone listening in the cut. You got someone listening, overhearing what's being said. Who's that? Rebecca. Now, who is Rebecca? Isaac's what? Good night. You would think that Rebecca would not deceive her husband and cause the downfall of her son Jacob. You would think that a mother would do all that she could to make sure that her son was successful, not unsuccessful. You would think. That's not the case here. So here we have Rebecca. She's listening in. She heard what Isaac told Esau, gave him the command. She calls on her son, Jacob, come here. This is what I want you to do. And they come up with this plan. What was that plan? Anybody remember by way of summary? Go ahead.
So Rebecca told Jacob that he was going to be like an animal or two and to cook this meal that Isaac really liked. And then once he went up there, he was clothed and he saw his clothes. And he said, well, this voice isn't Jacob, but the hands. Oh, wait, this voice isn't Esau, but the hands are Esau. And then, well, Isaac.
All right, anyone want to add to that? Look at verse number, go ahead. No?
He was covered in the animal skin. It's kind of representing a covering, if you will. For example, God sees us.
So he felt like Esau, but sounded like Jacob. Deceit. Look at verse number 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm smooth skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. And I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey what? We got some problems here. We have a mother here that should be doing what's best for her son. But that's not the case here. That's not the case. Notice what verse 14. And he went and got them, brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food such as his father loved. Hold on. I thought the command was to who? Esau. Why is Rebecca making something that Esau should have been making? I mean, it's deceit all over the place. Look at verse 15. Then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son, deceit, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, deceit. And she put the skins of the kids of the goat on his hand and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob, deceit. So he went to his father and said, my father, deceit. I mean, it's all through here. It's all through here. You start one lie, you just got to keep on going, right? And, you know, the tragedy is that you got two people in this together. For what? Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may be blessed. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly? Good reasoning, huh? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Even he in his mind knew something wasn't right. We already discussed these things. Look at verse 24. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near me to me. And I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate and brought him the wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, that's key, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. What just happened? What did Isaac do with Jacob? He just gave Jacob Esau's blessing. But Jacob did not get it right. Any comments? Yes.
So, wasn't it already predicted that the older shall serve you?
Mm-hmm.
So it seemed like he's doing what his granddad Abraham did. God promised him a seed, and he would try to do Ishmael. It didn't work out. So if he had just followed God's plan, he would have, his brother would have served him anyway. He didn't have the lot and seed to make this happen.
That's good. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Yes, Eric.
I was going to say, sometimes mom and dads favor the children. Sometimes it's the one that, like what she wanted to have for the one she liked.
That's right.
So it's always either competition or who thinks that they can get the blessing or get the attention also, because it takes away from the other when they should be giving them both the attention.
All right. Good. Anyone else?
Wait and see where you go with this. Genesis 25:23 to what Tobias said.
Yep.
God did say that the younger would rule over the older.
Yep.
God's going to straighten all this mess out, but there's a lot of consequences to the actions
That's right.
Both Jacob's side and Esau. Esau becomes the nation of the arrogant peoples. And this statement in the Bible that you'll want to study, Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved.
That's right.
It's going to become a prophetic reference to a key principle.
And that's because of the heart of Esau and the heart of Jacob. And just, yes, sir.
I was going to point out as well that sometimes God will speak of something that's going to happen in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that he approves of it.
That's right.
Like, 1 Samuel chapter 8, God appoints a king over Israel, and yet he says that in doing so, and people ask him for a king, these people are rejecting God. It's not God's will for them to reject him, and yet he still speaks of a king being appointed when he's giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Just because he prophesies it and speaks of it doesn't mean that he's okay with it. He just knows that people are going to do this thing.
That's right. So when you think of Jacob and Esau, you think of this situation that's going on here, one thing that lies and deception does, it removes hope and it promotes hate. It removes hope and it promotes hate. Yes, Sister Maureen. Yes. Yeah.
And the fact because they were agreed. They were agreed because Esau, and maybe, you know, in her mind, that's what she was saying. You know, that's just a resolution.
Reminds me of an old saying, it's always right to do right, and it's never right to do wrong.
I like add to it. It wasn't Jewish women. It would have been Hebrew.
Yeah.
It was Jewish people had not evolved.
Yeah. Yeah. So we see in verses 30 through verse number, the end of the chapter, really verse 40 rather, sorry about that, we find the statement that I just made concerning lies and deceit removes hope and promotes hate. Because notice, when Esau comes in, he addresses his father Isaac, and notice what happens in verse number 33. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." So if you notice, he trembled when he got in there with his father and said, "I'm here. I got your food." He trembled because he knew, like, I was deceived. But then notice Esau's response in verse number 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry. So I looked those words up in the Hebrew, and it was anguish. He was disturbed. He was bothered to his heart. Lies and deceit does exactly that. Even to this day, it removes hope and it promotes hate. And here we find a man in the person of Esau. He was hopeless. And he had nothing to lose. I hate my brother. I'm going to kill him. Now, one thing that lies and deceit will do, it will put you in a position in your mind, if you're not careful, to even want to bring bodily harm. And so he responds to Isaac. And the crying, the bitter crying, literally in the Hebrew, it's like a clamor of help. He was just yelling. Was upset, angry, disturbed, and the pain and the weariness that was in him, all because of what his brother did. Well, notice verse number 36. I'm not saying that Esau was right, but look at verse 36. And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me," what? "Two times. Fool me once, fool me twice." So I'm not saying he was right, But I started this class off the way that I did on purpose because life and people and circumstances has ways of getting into our minds and hearts, causing us to have thought processes and emotions and not thinking logically. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves in predicaments and pickles and, man, we're in trouble. And so we have real people with real issues in real situations, and this is family ready to kill one another. Yes, sir.
You know, just a quick observation. He says, Esau says, is he not rightfully Jacob, or he is the plan he needs to die? Well, one time it was strictly his fault. He sold his birthright away. Now, when he tells his brother, Rob, how did he die? Really? You're on the verge of death. How many times have we said, you know, well, I'm starving to death?
Starving to death.
Really.
Yep. Yep.
Jesus passed 40 days.
Good. Yep.
So he sold that way. He's blaming Esau.
Jacob.
Jacob. He's blaming Jacob for something he did. I'm not supporting what Jacob did.
That's right. Call it what it is. That's right. That's right. So in verse 41, Jacob is hated. Verse 42. Jacob, verse 41, the end of it, Jacob is sought after by his brother. Verse 43 to verse 46, Jacob is on the run, and guess where he ends up? Laban's house. A deceiver. Boy, this family is just full of deceivers. Brethren, there's a lot of great lessons here. One thing that you don't want to do is promote deceit in your family because it can become generational. Somebody has to stop it. Yes.
I have a question. So going back to really Genesis 25, where God told Rebecca, right, that the younger was going to serve the older. I don't read where God told Isaac that. Because Isaac performed everything as if it was the tradition of the older receiving the birthright. If
he was deceived.
Isaac, but I'm saying if I don't know if Isaac knew, would he have done all that he'd done to prepare Esau for the birthright when in actuality, if that was God's will for the younger to serve the older, he would have prepared the birthright for
Yeah, that's a good point.
Jacob.
Yeah, so Isaac wasn't deceived. Well, Isaac was deceived, but when we consider what Rebecca did, Rebecca took advantage of the situation. Yeah, that's good. So in Genesis 28, yes, ma'am, Miss Anna. Genesis 25. But verse 13, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 real quick. What did she compel him to do?
She said, just let the curse be on me and don't worry about it.
Listen to me.
Yeah. And so
That's right. Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes.
This goes back to the letter. You were talking about how people outside the church are still accountable to God's law.
That's right.
And we have proof of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, we're told that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these people outside of God's kingdom and outside of his church are called unrighteous.
That's right.
And then Paul gives a list of things that make them unrighteous. Adultery is one of those things. Adultery is the law of marriage. And so unrighteous people break that law, and they are called unrighteous before. Therefore, they're accountable to God.
That's right. Good. Anyone else? Yes.
It's very common today for people to be like, you should love your children more than anybody. You should love your children more than you love your spouse. Like, it's very, you know, focused on children centric. But truthfully, you should love your spouse more. If you love your spouse more than, you know, besides God, more than anybody else, then you will stand together united, and you won't have issues like this. You won't have favoritism. You won't have deception.
That's right. Oh, you're right.
One comment.
Yes, thank you.
Jacob will suffer greatly with his father's own labor. He marries Leah and then finally gets Rachel, but she'll die, the one he loved. And then his son Joseph is sold into slavery, and he mourns his son. And then at the end of the book of Genesis, the brothers are saying, we got to get Benjamin, the only other son from Rachel. Jacob lives a hard life if you really look at it. So don't be a deceiver.
Don't
God
lie.
Works it all out.
Well, and keep in mind Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12:1-3. God is getting that seed. He got to bring that seed, and it's very interesting. You get to Genesis 28 real quick, and Isaac, he is charging his son Jacob not to take a wife of the Canaanites, which ought to teach us some things there. Don't have time to really work with that. But look at verse number 10 through verse 22. We have Jacob's ladder. Jesus actually refers to this in John chapter 1, verse 49 through 51 with Nathanael in verse number 12. He said, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That's interesting that Jesus refers to this. I believe he's talking about Revelation, how Revelation is going to be coming. But drop down to verse number 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Should make you think about 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul, by inspiration, calls the house of God the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so he calls this the house of God, Bethel, which means house of God, and he calls it the gate to heaven. When we think about it, the gate of heaven. When we think about the church of Christ is the gate of heaven. It's the only gate of heaven. And so I appreciate Brother Tobias and the points he made concerning denominationalism. Brethren, when we think about the gate of heaven today, it's the church of Christ. And so there is no other way. There is no other gate. There is no other entrance other than the church of Christ. And so we keep that in mind as it relates to Genesis 28 verse number 17 is teaching. But notice what he says in verse number 19, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Notice, food and clothing. God promises food and clothing. So not food, clothing, and shelter. Food and clothing. That's what God promises. He says, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So you have Bethel, which is the house of God. Jacob, now, according to chapter 29, is fond of Rachel. He's fond of Rachel. Now, it seems like in verse number 12, Genesis 29, 12, that they're cousins. Some strange stuff going on, Cortland. Some strange stuff. Yes, sir.
I have a comment I'd like to make.
Go ahead.
See this problem where man has taken it upon himself to work out what God has spoken to them on their own terms. When you look at chapter 25, you notice in verse 23, she conceives and bears two children, and Jehovah says to her, you have to wonder, had she ever spoken to Isaac on behalf of this promise that doesn't communicate that? So here you have a lack of communication. Then in the very next few verses, it talks about in verse 28 that Isaac loved Esau and Rebecca loved Jacob, so a house divided that cannot stand. And God in his sovereignty is seeing the whole scheme of redemption, everything comprised, and these children who would receive the inheritance of the promise of Abraham, thus bringing forth the Savior of the world. And in that, he, knowing through his omniscience and his foresight, knew that Isaac would choose brides that were paid. Three of them. And he also provided a wife beforehand for the younger son, this supplanter. Yes, there is the folly of human wisdom, but what it points to is the sovereignty of God over his scheme of redemption, that even through the stupidity of man, he can bring something beautiful and still make it a blessing to all nations, of which you and I in this room are recipients of to this day. And we see his marvelous hand throughout this entire historical narrative, how he always keeps his promises. You can take that to the bank. That check will
be. And hence the reason I went to Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 12, and hear God bringing that seed. And the stupidity of man and the folly of man ain't going to stop it. And so, brethren, it doesn't matter what man does per se. You stay with the book. You stay with God. So at camp, Brian and I was talking, and we was talking about some of the things that's going on in the political realm, and Brian said, we better stay focused on God. He's right, because you get to looking at everything else that's around you, you might lose your way. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, you can't lose. You won't lose. You'll hear well done. And so when I consider Genesis 29, We come across, matter of fact, let's go to verse 31. Don't really have time to deal with him and Rachel, which is very interesting. But who is Jacob's first wife? Isn't it interesting that the fourth child that she had, his name was what? Judah. And Jesus comes lying out of the tribe of Judah. Why he didn't use Joseph? Why he didn't use Benjamin? Why didn't he use Rachel, Bilhah, Zilpha? Why he didn't use them? First wife. And so when you think about it here, God is using this seed. And Judah had his problems too. And again, going back to the points that were made, excellent points, you see the wisdom of God versus the folly of man. We got to stay with what God's word says. And so Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Bilhah had Dan, Naphtali. Zilpha had Gad and Asher, and Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin, 12. It's interesting that God uses Leah, the one whom really was unloved. And she had all of those kids trying to gain his love. It's a great lesson. Do you know that God will love us regardless of what we do? I didn't say he will save you. I said he will love you because he's always reaching out trying to get you to repent. And that's why we carry that gospel message out too. Yes, sir.
Romans 8:28-39.
That's right.
Everything will always work, not for your good, according to his purpose.
That's right.
Christ will come, no matter what decisions they make, everything is going to work together for God's purpose. Verses 38 and 39, what can separate us?
For the love of Christ. That's right. So another good study, put this in your notes if you want to take notes, if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 9 through 11. Romans 9 through 11 is great commentary on the life of Jacob and Esau. All right, we're going to stop right there. I appreciate the comments.